to Philippians chapter 4. We continue on in chapter 4, and today we're going to read from verse 4. We'll go ahead and read through verse 9. We'll see how far we get this morning. But if you remember last week, when we had began in chapter 4, we talked about standing firm in the Lord, being immovable. We talked about the need for the church to be in unity with each other, to be in harmony, working together, striving together, though we all have different personalities and we all have different gifts and desires and so forth. We can come together and use those for the furtherance of the kingdom. We can come together, we can work together in unity, because there is only one body of Christ. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, as Paul says in Ephesians. We talked about that last week. As we get into the text today, there's going to be much contained in here. I don't know if we'll get all the way through it or not, but we'll work our way as much as we can about rejoicing in the Lord. So it's going to be much about rejoicing, much about knowing who you're rejoicing in. One of the needs for us as Christians is to be founded, to be stable, if you will, in our knowledge of God, that when we endure various trials, we will be immovable, as Paul says, to begin with there, and standing firm. Spiritual stability depends on, and is in direct connection with, our understanding of God. So this morning, we will read from verse 4 to 9. Stand with me as we read the scripture. Beginning of verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of all peace will be with you." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to be called children of God. And as your word says, for such we are. Father, we ask and pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts this morning, that we would learn your word, that we would embrace it, let it adhere to our hearts, but that we would apply it to our daily life, that we would be better servants for you, that we would be even more so like you. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you, for most of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Very rich passage of Scripture, very familiar passage of Scripture, no doubt. Probably a number of times we've come across this Scripture to not only let it minister to ourselves, but we use it in other manners to minister to others, whether in the hospital or whatever they may be enduring. We tell them, rejoice in the Lord always and to be anxious for nothing. This passage is a very rich passage when you understand what it is that Paul is getting at, and even in the situation that Paul himself is in. We've talked a number of times as we went through Ephesians, as we have been in Philippians, as we go into Colossians, that Paul is writing from a dungeon in Rome. He's in prison. He's in jail. Here's the church of Philippi that had sent him a gift by Epaphroditus. Paul sends this epistle back by the Epaphroditus' hand to encourage them, to strengthen them, to encourage unity among them, not to be weary of the persecutors that they have in their midst or those that would try to distort the doctrine. All those things Paul is encouraging him with, and then he says these words, though my situation is this way, though you're enduring this situation, you rejoice in the Lord always. And he says it again, even more emphatic, I will say, rejoice. Now, rejoicing is not being happy. It is not an emotion of, let's be happy about this and let's be happy about that. Rejoicing is having confidence in the Lord. It is a command. When you read it in the Greek, he is commanding believers, you rejoice. confident in the Lord. You trust in Him. Let your soul be glad that you know this one that is the sovereign one, the only sovereign, the one who controls all things, the one who created you, the one who redeemed you. You trust in Him. You rejoice in Him. That is the emphasis that Paul is giving here. Rejoice. But he puts these words in here. You rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Your joy in life, your soul being glad, all these things that we talk about, only comes when you do it in the Lord. Sometimes we set up for ourselves different things that we think will bring us joy, whether it's other people in our life, or it's other things that we like doing, or habits, or whatever it may be. We set these things up to try to have joy in our life or to have peace in our life. But the only joy that does come in life is only in the Lord. And it is also in your understanding of who God is. If you have a shallow understanding of who God is, you're not going to rejoice and let your soul be glad in Him because you're trying to set up something else to have joy and peace in. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, rejoice. That is his emphasis. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, he makes it clear that your understanding of God depends on your confidence in Him. It depends on your view of Him. How much do you know of Him? Do you project your emotions on Him? Do you try to justify your sin because you think God understands? What is your knowledge of Him? Do you understand that He is the Holy One, the one who is high and lifted up, as the song had said? If we realize that, our knowledge of God is so vital in our Christian walk. That's why the emphasis is always learn and grow. Read the Scripture, because it is the Scripture that tells us who God is, what He requires of man. It tells us all the things that He is capable of doing, all the things that He has done, so that when trials come up in our own life, we can look and we can say, yes, this is big, but my God is bigger. I can rejoice in Him. But if you have a shallow view of God, if you have a superficial view of God, whatever you want to say there, then as you endure your trial, you're not going to be stable. You're not going to be founded in your faith. You're going to be susceptible to fall. He says, rejoice in the Lord. A lot of times when we don't have a correct understanding or a correct view of who God is, we tend to project our own emotions on Him. Well, I feel this way about this particular thing going on in my life, or this particular thing going on in my friend's life. I want to give them advice, or I want to have a certain advice myself. What am I to do? God, you must understand, because I feel this way. Surely you feel this way as well. If I make this particular decision, God, you would understand because you see my dilemma. We project on God how we think. We project on Him our own emotions. We pull Him down from His holiness, pull Him down to our level and say, since I think of it this way, surely God thinks of it this way. And that's not the case. Not at all. And in fact, that's the reason why He gave us a name. Because we cannot trust our own hearts. Because our hearts say, do this, because they're sinful. They're deceitful above all things. As He says, let me read this to you from Isaiah. This is very familiar to you. Whenever we allow ourselves to think, perhaps God is going to be okay with this, or perhaps God is going to allow me to do this, because this trial's come up in my life, and this is how I ought to handle it, God, you should know. And you should be understanding. Here's what He says. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Very familiar to us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see that? That's why it's so vital that we know what God does say regarding our situations, because we have instruction coming directly from Him, and we can handle it in a manner that is pleasing to Him, that He would be glorified in it. Your knowledge of God is so vital. You want to endure. You want to endure in a manner pleasing God. And you get to know who He is. And the more you get to know who He is, the more your heart will rejoice even in the midst of sorrow. Your soul will be glad as you rejoice in the Lord in your hearts. But you got to know who He is. He goes on. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Very interesting what he's saying here. Let your gentle spirit, and the word in the Greek is actually let your reasonableness be known among all men. Let your patience be known among all men. Let your graciousness of humility be made known to all men. As you endure your trial, or you endure whatever situation or circumstance that you're in, you let your reasonableness, your gracefulness, or your graciousness, rather, of humility be made known to all men. And the emphasis here is contentment. Let your contentment be made known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is with you. He is near you, as the Scripture says. As you are enduring your trial, or whatever it may be, you always keep in mind the fact that God is near, that God has given me a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. That you're content in knowing the fact that God reigns and He is bigger than my problem. That God has given me His Word that I can understand my response in this given situation. Though I might be enduring injustice, I know the just one who will render to all men according to their deeds. Let your reasonableness, let your contentment be made known to all men because the Lord is near, as He says. The Lord is at hand. We tend to, in our situations, we tend to either fall apart or we tend to get so angry that we compromise who we are in Christ. Won't we? Of course we do. We're susceptible to that. We're susceptible to get so caught up in emotion that we disregard it. Sometimes, I don't know how it is that we tend to do it, but we just forget who God is. This is what's going on in our life. And we shut it off. We don't remember who God is. We can't be content of what's going on because we're so lost. Paul's getting at, no. Don't you know who you're serving? Don't you know the one that has saved you? Don't you get it? You can be content in the midst of your situation. And he gets on into that here in just a moment. But you got to remember this, let your gentle spirit, let your reasonableness, let your contentment be made known to all men because the Lord is near, the Lord is at hand, and people are watching you. You realize that? As you endure your trial, people are watching you, how you respond. Is this God of yours real? Is this God of yours really going to help you get through this? Are you praying to this God? What's He doing for you? Are you falling apart? People are watching. Let your contentment be made known to all men. Not that you're going to like the situation, but that even in those situations, your soul can still be glad. It can still rejoice. Now let me tell you something, folks. If you have nothing else to rejoice about, you can rejoice that you know Him. You understand that? You can rejoice that you know Him. Let me share this scripture with you. I love this scripture. And I'll tell you something else as well. To get more familiar with the text of Scripture and getting to know our Lord, okay, one thing that I've been doing, at least for this past week, is every day I've been reading through 1 John. I read through the entire book every day. And it gets me familiar with the text. This is something that MacArthur had done earlier on in his ministry, that he would get familiar with the text of Scripture, is that he would take one book of the Bible, if it's a small epistle, he would read it every day for 30 days, and he would be familiar with it. The longer books, he would read 7 chapters every day for 30 days, do the next 7 for 30 days, and then in 2.5 years, you can get through the New Testament. But it will certainly get you familiar with the text of Scripture. And this is just so amazing to me. I just, when we have nothing else to have joy about, listen to what John says here. John chapter, or 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Isn't that amazing? And such we are. We have nothing else that you can bring to mind to rejoice in the Lord in. You can rejoice that God's love has been bestowed on us to the extent that we are called children of God. And assure yourself, as John does, for such you are. You are children of God. But you let that continue. You made known to all men. Paul will also elaborate on this later, that in any situation that he's in, he has learned to be content in whatever state, because he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. You see that? So as you endure through, don't give in to allowing yourself to compromise who you are in Christ. You remember what Paul says, you rejoice. As you endure your trial, James says you count it all joy, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. Patience is one of the Christian virtues within the fruit of the Spirit that we read of. That you can be more like Christ as you endure your trial. You can be content with knowing that, having that knowledge and be assured in it, because you know the one. You know the faithful one. As the Scripture says, he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And he goes on. I love this. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Do not allow worry to come in your life for anything. He doesn't say, be anxious for some of these things over here, or then not over here. He says, you be anxious for nothing. You let no worry come to you. And why? Let's read this over here in Luke chapter 12, which is also very familiar to us. Luke chapter 12, I want you to see this. How many times that Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12. Love it. He says in verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Look at what he says over here in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor over your body as to what you're going to put on. Verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? He goes on, consider the lilies. Consider these things that God does over here. And you are the pinnacle of his creation. You realize that? God created the world, the redemptive stage. He created the animals. He created all the plants and all the beauty and all that we see, the stars, the moon, the sun. And then, after he creates all of these things, then he says, let us make man in our image. And man is the pinnacle of God's creation. And he created all these things so that when he created man, man would look and say, God, you be glorified. You are the pinnacle of his creation. Why do you worry? And that's what Paul's saying here. Why are you worrying? Don't let these things get to you. Do you not know whom you serve? Look at some of these Old Testament names for God. Just amazing. Like going by what Jesus says here, as Jesus says, don't worry about your persecutors. Do you not know who you serve? Do you not know the one who in the Old Testament is called Jehovah Rohi? The Lord is my shepherd. When it comes to what you're going to eat, your food and clothing, do you not know the one whom the Old Testament calls Jehovah Jireh? The Lord will provide. In your medical worries or whatever it is that you're enduring, do you not know the one whose name is Jehovah Rapha? The Lord who heals. Whenever you're wondering to yourself, does God hear me? Does he know my situation? Does he even listen to me?
Old Testament calls the Roy, the God who sees me. How amazing is that? Do you not know the one who will provide, who will heal, the one who is your companion, the one who sees you, the one who is your shepherd? Do you not know him? If you do know him, then be anxious for nothing. Don't let worry allow you to question the goodness of God, to question whether God hears you, to question the fact of what you're doing in service to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. Because again, he's bigger than your problem. He's bigger than your situation. He says, I work all things at the counsel of my will. Ephesians 1. Of course, we all know Romans 8:28. He works all things for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. But you see how many times Jesus says, don't worry. Don't be afraid. You add a single hour to your life? No. You're going to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to clothe yourself with. You're worried about people out here. He says, you don't worry about that. Because you are going to be here on this earth until you have accomplished my purpose. And then I will bring you home. Because he is the sovereign one. He is the one who controls all things. He says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. So when you start worrying, when you start being afraid, being anxious about things, just know that this is not of God. This is not from God. Because he says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, I'm not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. You be anxious for nothing. You be afraid of nothing. He goes on. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You know, there are three words that are used right here in reference to praying. Rendering prayer unto the Lord. Reverence unto him. Praise unto him. He uses the word prayer, supplication, and requests. Encompassing all of what prayer is. Much of prayer is rendering God praise and honor for who he is. Prayer is supplication. You're petitioning the Lord for whatever it is that you're enduring in life, requesting things of him. He says this, because you know the one you serve, because you understand who he is, that as you let your request be made known to him, you do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You come before him with an attitude of thanksgiving, of submission, of humbleness. Then you let your request be made known to him. You come to him in a humble manner saying, not my will but yours. What is it you require of me? Let me put myself aside, because we all have tendencies to be selfish, self-loving, looking after our own interests, not those of God. But you come to him and you say, God, what do you require of me? What is it that I can do? What is it that I'm supposed to do in this situation? God, lead me. And where do you look for the answer? Right here. You don't wait for some red light to go off saying you're lit over here. It's here in the scripture. This is where you find your answers. He's given us all we need to know for faith and life. When we understand what he requires of us, we seek after it. We pray, Lord, help me to do what it is that you require of me. And you come to him with an attitude of thanksgiving, submitting your own will to his. I don't want to worry about this. And in fact, the scripture says, cast all your care upon me for I care for you. So you come to him humble. You come to him with an attitude of thanksgiving. What does he say? What is the result of this? He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me read this to you. John chapter 14. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, will I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You see how he reiterates that again? I leave you my peace. Not a peace of the world. You don't let your heart be troubled. You don't let it be anxious. You don't let it be afraid. Because when you come to him in such a manner that your heart is glad and it is rejoicing that you know him, and you're coming to him being content with who he is, regardless of your situation, that you come to him not being afraid or being anxious, but knowing who is in control, and you let your request be made known to him, he says, I'm going to give you my peace. My peace I'm going to give to you, that you can endure your situation, this trial that I have allowed for you, that you can endure it with my peace. But it comes with an attitude of thanksgiving. It comes with an attitude of submission, of humbleness. If you're coming to the Lord already having it in your head what it is that you want, disregarding what he says, but yet you're going to grudgingly pray to him, Lord, what is it you want me to do, already having the answer of what you're going to do, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have the peace that he tells us that he will give, because you're working against him. At least you're trying to. You're not submitting to his will. A very miserable person is one who is a child of God who's trying to do the very thing contrary to what God says. It's a very miserable person. If you want peace, you want that inward tranquility of the soul, you want that calm in the midst of the storm, he can give it. And he will give. He's not going to withhold it from you. But you come. And you come humbly. And you come with a submissive attitude. He says, this peace that I give surpasses all comprehension. You can't understand it. There's nothing that you can replace it with. There's nothing that you can come up for yourself that you can have the kind of peace that God gives. That's why it surpasses all comprehension. It's unfathomable what God gives. Let me read this to you. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll bring your attention back to this. We went through this already. But listen to what he says about God's love. In verse 18 of chapter 3, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. This is his prayer. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. If God's love is incomprehensible, it's unfathomable, it surpasses knowledge, and we can't know the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of it, but that he provides it for us, it's the same thing with his peace, the peace that he gives to those who are his, to those that cry out to him with a humble heart, but broken in a contrite heart, as his word says. This peace that he gives surpasses understanding. It surpasses knowledge. You can't know the height, the depth, the breadth, or the width of it, because it's from God. And he gives it to those that cry out to him. His peace. His peace that we need. His peace that brings comfort. this peace that is the calm in the midst of the storm. This peace he provides, folks. But that peace comes when you submit yourself under the Lordship of Christ. Let me tell you something. He's Lord anyway. Whether you tell yourself, I haven't submitted to his Lordship, or I have, or whatever, he's Lord anyway. There's one thing, I'll just be honest with you, that bothers me a little. Actually, it bothers me greatly. That there's a belief within the Christian church that you can accept Christ as Savior, denying his Lordship, and then maybe somewhere on down the line as you grow in your Christian faith or whatever, then you accept him as Lord. That's false. The name that God has given him that is above every name is not Savior. It is Lord. He is Lord, regardless if you acknowledge him of that or not. He is the Lord of your life, and since he has created you, since he has saved you, he's bought you, he's redeemed you, now you glorify God in your bodies, as Paul says. If you want peace in your life, you submit to the will of God. And this peace, which we can't understand, is what it's going to do. It's going to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not just casting out demons and all this sort of thing. Spiritual warfare goes on in the mind. It is a battle for the mind. Because it's the enemy that will put thoughts in your mind that will make you question the goodness of God. That will make you question whether or not your religion's in vain. It will make you question and doubt your salvation. Or it will make you say to yourself, because I've done this, surely God cannot forgive me, and I might as well just give up. Spiritual warfare goes on in the mind. That's why we wear the helmet of salvation, as Paul says, that guards our minds, because we have confidence in the one that we know. We know him through the Scripture, and we trust. And we bring that to mind whenever we are being attacked by the enemy. Whenever God allows this to happen in our life, we can say, no. God says this, and this is what I'm trusting in. The peace of God, I've submitted to his will, submitting under his authority, him leading me. What he tells me in his word is going to guard my heart and mind. It's going to protect me. It's going to protect me from the fiery darts of the evil one, because I know in whom I believe. It's going to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Let me show you this. We've read this a couple times. 2 Corinthians 10. And we will jump into verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See that? It's a battle for the mind. It's a battle of trusting in the Lord while the enemy says, you can't be good, look at what's happening. Look at what he's putting you through. Look at what's going on in your life. Look how you stumbled because of this temptation over here. Surely, God can't be good that he allowed you to go through that temptation and then he allowed you to fall. God did this to you. How can you trust him? James says this. James 1, verse 13. Let no one say, you get that? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. If you're being tried being tempted. You just know it's not God doing it. It's not God tempting you to fall into sin. The enemy will put that into your mind. He will deceive you. But if you go back to what the Scripture says, no. Because the truth of Christ guards my heart and my mind. I know from the Scripture that God isn't going to do this. God doesn't tempt me to sin. He allows the evil one to come. I understand that. Attempting to sin is not from God. So that we can be assured that as we endure our trials as well, that it is not God that is tempting us to fall. Because we understand the Scripture. That peace which surpasses all comprehension guards our hearts and our minds in Christ. The peace that we have from reading the Scripture and knowing it and understanding our God is holy, our God is righteous, our God is a God of love, yes, our God is just, He is wrathful as well. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We can look and we say, yeah, we believe these things, and the fear of the Lord also helps us to keep stable spiritually. But it is a battle for the mind that the enemy tries to put in our hearts. How can you do this? How can you do it? How can you serve that kind of God? No. All God emphasizes to us in the Scriptures, in these Scriptures, you rejoice in the Lord. You know Him. You know what He's like. Because you know His Word. You rejoice. You don't worry. You pray. Prayer is vital to the Christian walk. You pray. And then when you allow His peace to come to you, it's going to guard your heart and your mind. Amen? We didn't get to verses 8 and 9, which also connects right into verse 7 there, of guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ. But we will get to those next week. So if you'd like to study up on that, go ahead and do that. We will cover verses 8 and 9 next Lord's Day. The stand, if you will. Let's have a word of prayer. Your Heavenly Father, we come humbly into Your presence. Lord, we thank You for the privilege we have to know You, the privilege we have to serve You. Father God, we all are enduring a number of things, different, various trials. And Father God, You give us exactly what we need when we need it. Father, You have given us Your Spirit that knows all things and searches the hearts of men. Father God, You've given us the Spirit of comfort, of help, of healing. Father God, You've given us the greatest we could ever ask for, that as we endure our situations and our circumstances, You give us the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of truth that will lead us and guide us for Your honor, for Your name's sake, because Your name is on the line. Father God, we thank You for the leading of Your Spirit. We pray for each one here, Father God, that indeed we will rejoice in You, that we will rejoice as the Lord said to the disciples, rejoice that Your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice, as Jeremiah says, the Lord says, rejoice that You know Me. Father God, we desire that peace. We desire that joy. And Father God, I lift up to You every person here and pray for them, Father, in their circumstance, in their situation. Father God, lead, guide, Father, comfort the hearts of the comforting. Father, that we would receive the glory and the praise and the honor once again. Father God, we love You because You first loved us. Father, we ask and pray that if anyone here does not know You, does not know Your love, does not know Your joy or Your peace, Father, we pray that today will be their birthday. Father God, draw them to Yourself as only You can. You receive the praise and the glory and the honor for all that You do. Father God, we love You. We praise You. We give You thanks for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen.